Well, it's God's design. He has ordained that he will use the base things in the world to confound the wise. I'm about the lowest, I'm going to tell you what. But you know, praise the Lord, I'm thankful for the opportunity. I'm thankful for the call that God has given to me in terms of, you know, studying and having a burden to preach his word. It's a tremendous, tremendous privilege, and it's a blessing to me. My prayer is that God's will be done. Amen. It's God's word. You know, I was thinking this morning as I was getting ready to come in this morning with the family, and I thought, boy, I don't know why God has allowed me to have this today. I don't feel like I'm ready to preach today. I don't know why. I've been praying about this message for some time, abiding in Christ. And I think Satan was just trying to get to me. And I think that God has a work to do here today, even if it's just in my heart. But I pray that God will work in your hearts as well today. And then I was reminded, you know what? You're not doing anything but preaching God's word. And that's what it's about, preaching God's word. And I so appreciated that encouragement. And it brought to mind a verse that God has given me some time ago. In fact, while we were still in North Carolina, God gave me the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And if there is no other reason than this, to encourage us to keep on going with what God's given us to do, God says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, breakable, cracked. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That encouraged me this morning, and I so appreciated that. Praise the Lord for that. That's just all extra. Wow, two for one bargain this morning. All right. Abiding in Christ. Our source text has already been read. Turn back to 1 John chapter 2, if you would. A message that really kind of struck my heart while I was going through my first Bible class and reading through the book titled With Christ in the School of Prayer. And initially, I thought this message was going to be something about abiding in Christ so that we can have our prayers answered. And that's a very real thing, that to have our prayers answered, we need to, in fact, be abiding in the person of Jesus Christ. To have our prayers not hindered, we need to be abiding by the principles that God has given us in his word. But as I started thinking and praying about it and meditating on this message, it kind of sort of took a different route. And I'm thankful for that, because I don't know how the other one would have gone, but I know how this one went while I was studying, and I'm just thankful for that. And I want to just share with you what God has laid on my heart about this matter of abiding in Christ, because I find so often that it's so easy to just let it slip. It's so easy to set it aside. I'll get back to that, Lord. I'm going to do fill in the blank. Abiding in Christ. So I pray this morning that God will help us to understand, that God will help me, that the Holy Spirit this morning will take control of this message and bless your hearts as he has already mine. Abiding in Christ, what does it mean? We've read the source text in 1 John. To abide means, by definition, means to stay, means to remain faithful to permanently reside. And abide also means to be centered on and completely focused upon something. That's to abide. And Strong's Concordance calls out the meaning of this word abide as to remain, to dwell, to continue, to tarry, and to endure. Now that's an odd addition in there, but we're going to see some things here today by God's grace that we'll understand that. In all of these definitions, whether it's Webster's or whether it's Strong's that calls it out, in all of these definitions, you'll notice that there is an active participation requirement to the word abide. Something that requires action on our part or on the part of the one who is abiding. Abide with me. That means come and stay with me. You've got to do something. You've got to get up and you've got to come over. Come and stay. Abide with me. Abiding in Christ, to remain, to dwell, to continue. It's something that we have to do, right? So there's action required on our part. Staying in Christ, being centered and focused on Jesus Christ is, let's face it, it's not something that happens naturally, right? Staying focused on Jesus Christ is not what our bodies, what our flesh, what our carnal selves want to do. Our nature is one that wants to more or less protect ourselves. We want to serve ourselves. Isn't self-preservation looking out for number one? Isn't that our natural tendency? But to remain faithful to Jesus Christ requires active work on our part to bring ourselves, to bring our bodies, to bring our minds, to bring our hearts under subjection, as it was said by the Apostle Paul. Amen. To live by the principles that God has established as the only means by which we can live a life full and true with joy and satisfaction. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, a home, a permanent residence perhaps, that's kind of what this whole thought about abiding in Christ carries. It carries the thought of having a place to permanently reside, a place to go back to all the time, a home. That is a place where you would have rest, you would have peace, at least that's what we want, right? A home, the permanent residence, is a place of asylum. Asylum? No, that's a different kind of asylum, never mind. That's me. Anyway. But a home, that's where you get protection from outside influences. That's where we get strength from our family members. We're protected from bad weather. We're protected from all such things that work to discourage us. At least that's what we want. That's where our home is so important to us. It is a place that we can retreat for safety and for assurance. It's where you can know that you can return after a day's work and it's yours, right? Your home, it's yours. If you're renting, okay, well, you're paying the rent, it's still yours, right? That's your home. That's where you go back to. It's where your family is. It's where your food, your clothes, all your necessary things are for living. But, you know, living also requires some work. And it often means that we have to go outside of the home to perform those things that are necessary for life. Gathering up, you know, the thing, grocery stores, right? Going to work outside the home, perhaps. Doing some chores. All of these things are necessary for life. But now, going outside of the home to do that work, it doesn't mean that, well, as soon as you close and lock the door behind you and you drive out the driveway, your home is gone. No, it's still there. Right? It's our permanent place. It's still there. We know, we have the knowledge, we have the confidence that we're going to have a place to come back to. We've got to have some place to put the groceries. Otherwise, they spoil, and, well, then my son gets mad. Huh? But it's a place that we come back to. And isn't it that very same knowledge and it's that very same confidence, knowing that it's going to be there, that allows us to leave in the first place, to go out and do the work in the first place? It's that knowledge that it's going to be there when we come back. Well, why are you talking about the home? We know all of that. Yep. But so is it with abiding in Christ. If we're abiding, if we're remaining, if we're dwelling, if we're continuing, if we're tarrying, if we're enduring, and we're coming back to a place of rest, spiritually speaking, abiding in Christ is the very same way, right? If we're not abiding in Christ, do we have that confidence? Do we have that knowledge that we have a place of rest? Maybe not. If Christ is your Savior and Lord, however, you know that in the spiritual realm, you have a source of peace and comfort and rest, revival, protection, guidance. Keep on going, right? You have a source of all of these in Jesus Christ. But just as having a home requires work that you maintain it, that you keep it, that you dress it, that you decorate it, that you clean it, that you keep it uncluttered, just as it is with our physical homes, we have to have the same kind of maintenance in abiding with Christ. Now, wait a minute. Now, wait a minute. Now you're talking about that if we're going to abide with Christ, we have to work at that? Doesn't that say that we have to work our way into a relationship with Christ and maybe we have to work our way into an eternal home in heaven? Not a chance. We'll be very clear. Salvation is a gift, and there is absolutely nothing that we can do to earn it. So what in the world am I talking about? Abiding in Christ takes work. Pray with me this morning. We're going to, by God's grace, have a better understanding before we leave here today, if so God wills. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning, as we're looking to this message, abiding in Christ, Father, I'm so thankful for the opportunity, but Lord, I am just praying and asking that your Spirit would take control of this message. Father, that your Spirit would work in my heart, would work in the hearts of all those gathered here, would work in the hearts of anyone that listens by way of various media. Father, that your Spirit would accomplish such a wonderful work here today to help us to more actively abide in Jesus Christ. Give us the understanding from your word this morning. Father, may it be only the word of God that is heard here today. None of my own opinion, but God, may your Spirit work. May Jesus Christ be exalted, and may you, God the Father, be lifted up on high today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as a foundation, we've already said that there's not a chance that we can do anything to earn our salvation, and that's absolutely true. We're going to look from Scripture today. We're going to establish it. We're going to remind ourselves that salvation is purely and completely a gift of God. As I heard it stated recently, we were at a believer's couples retreat just a couple of weeks ago. What a wonderful time that was. What some tremendous preaching, tremendous Word of God being expounded. But as I heard it during that retreat, don't let familiarity, get this, please, don't let familiarity rob you of the renewed blessing of God's simple truth. Familiarity breeds contempt, right? Heard that all before. Here we go. Don't let Satan do that to you. It's the simple word of God. The key verse this morning, it was on the front of your, let that therefore abide in you that you've heard from the beginning. Don't let familiarity breed contempt with you today. You'll miss out on the blessing that God wants to give you. Don't write off a scripture passage because you've heard it any number of times before. Now, so we're going to establish and we're going to remind ourselves about this gift of salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, you can almost all quote it, I'm sure, but Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation, eternal life in heaven, is a gift. Oh, wait a minute. No. Rather, it is, what did the verse say? It is the gift of God. Check it in your Bibles. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Of all the things that God wanted to give us, he called out salvation as the gift of God. Also, in the Gospel of John chapter 3, everybody know, who knows this? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Very good. It's interactive. I like that. Praise the Lord. It is the gift of God. Look at me. Look also with me in that same Gospel of John. Turn over there if you would. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 28 and 29. We're establishing salvation as a gift. John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, the Bible says, and I, this is Christ speaking here, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Verse 29 says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now this phrase, never perish, now that carries the thought or perhaps the meaning of never being separated from God ever in the place called hell. They shall never perish. Imagine it this way. Now, we know God is the creator of the universe. God is greater. God is bigger. God is unimaginably sizable, if you will, if we want to put it into some sort of a term that we might be able to understand. God's bigger than everything, right? A little song that says, God is bigger than the boogeyman even. Right? It's kind of a fun little song. But imagine this. Just to see the illustration. Jesus said, no man can ever pluck them out of my hand. Now, Jesus Christ, of course, has ascended on high. He is God, and he is part of that creative master of the universe. He is that sizable being, that spirit, if you will. He says that salvation is right here in my hand. Come and get it. It's a gift. It's right here. Come and get it. Thank you, Lord. We walk up and we get that gift of salvation. We're in the Lord's hands. We just take that from Jesus' hand with the nail scars right there. We just take it from his hand and he says, neither can any man pluck you out of my hand. And just for the smart alecks in the crowd, you're not going to fall through the hole either, because he says in verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of his hand. Now, if Jesus is part of God, don't you think they've got the same kind of a hand, if you will? So we're going to accept the gift of salvation from Christ. We're in Christ's hand. He's going to hang on to us. The salvation is of God. It's nothing that we've done, so he can hold on to it. But then he says, my Father, which is greater than all, has also got them in his hand. You're wrapped up tighter than a drum, buddy, in terms of salvation. If you've accepted that gift of salvation, there's nothing that you can do to earn it, but it's a gift, and it will never perish. Don't take my word for it. Look at that scripture that we just talked, verses 28 and 29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Did you see that that verse said no man except you? No, not even you. If you've truly accepted that gift of salvation, you can't jump out of his hand. And who would want to? Right? The gift of salvation, once it is received, cannot be taken away. Once we receive that gift, we are given the Holy Spirit of God through Jesus Christ, and we become new creatures. We don't want to get out of that anymore. We're new creatures. We want to be part of God's realm. We want to be part of God's kingdom. We're new creatures. Look over with me to 2 Corinthians. Take a look, if you will. It's another familiar passage, but again, don't let familiarity rob you of the blessing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. If you know it, that's wonderful. Praise the Lord. Look at it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are new creatures. Now, the Bible has established that salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. We cannot be removed from his hand. Now, if we have that kind of security, well, doesn't that just mean that we're already abiding in Christ? So if we're in the hand of God and can't be taken out, we're abiding in Christ, right? We are, in terms of salvation. But now that you've been saved, now what are you going to do? What are you going to do between now and when Christ comes again? What are you going to do every day between now and when your time on earth is done? Well, I'm going to sit back and just rest and, you know, go about my business because, well, I'm in the Savior's hand. I don't have to do anything. No, that's not what the Bible says. What did God tell us in our source text? In verse 28 in 1 John chapter 2, it says, now, little children, abide in him. Now that you've been saved, now that you have your salvation, now it's time to do something. Abide in him. We're going to look at this a little bit more in just a few minutes. We are to abide in Christ. Now, this is where our daily act of participation comes into view. We're going to take a look at a few more scriptures here. Are we actively, if we are to abide in him, are we actively working and living as that new creature that we are become? Remember 2 Corinthians 5:17, all things are become new. You are a new creature. Are we living that way? Well, Did you notice the present tense of the verse? If any man be, not was, if any man had received him once long ago, no, it says if any man be in Christ. That's present tense, that's right now, friends. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That means that this is something that we can live every day and every moment. What does it mean to be in Christ? I'm glad you asked. Let's look at some scripture, shall we? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to look at some scripture here. We're going to ask the Spirit of God to give us the understanding out of the Word of God this morning. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Because it is the Holy Spirit of God that gives us the understanding. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15, the Bible says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." What is that talking about? Well, the verses before that, they're arguing about, you know, whether, you know, the circumcised Jew or the uncircumcised Greek. And they're trying to convince, you know, the Greeks that, well, you have to be circumcised to be in Christ. No, you don't. The Bible says here, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." In Jesus Christ, it is the new creature that makes the difference in your life. Are you living to be that new creature? Turn a few more pages over. Ephesians chapter 2, if you would, please. Maybe a page or two over. Ephesians chapter 2, look at with me. Look at verses 13 to 15. "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances." Why? "For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." In Christ Jesus, we have a new man that is one with God. That's what that verse said. "For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." Again, turn over one page or so, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're looking at verses 21 through 24. The Bible says here, make sure I'm in the right chapter, Ephesians 4 and verse 21, "If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." This passage says that in Jesus Christ, we are renewed in the spirit of our mind, and we can put on this new man. That's active. You put on your coat this morning. It's cold outside. Right? Okay, well, my girls don't wear coats. I don't know what that is. That's okay. But the idea is that you've got to put on. This is something that you actively engage in every day. Look at me. Man, I got to stop saying that. Look with me at Colossians chapter 3. Don't look at me. Look at your Bibles. Colossians chapter 3, please. I'm so thankful you have your Bible so that you can look and see this in the Word of God for yourselves. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 8, the Bible says, "But now ye also put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." In Christ, according to this passage, according to God's word, in Christ, the old habits that we once had are to be put away, and the new man is to be put on. Now, these verses are discussing how Christ has created a new, reconciled, one with God, righteous man that we can be every day. But are we choosing to be that new creature? Are we choosing to be that one that is right with our holy and our just God? Or, Or do we choose, are we choosing to set aside that new creature? Because for some time we've been trying to put on the new man. For some time, every day, we've tried to live righteously, trying to do what's right, trying to do what God has told us that we ought to do, but we don't see any physical benefit. We don't see any results. I don't feel like I'm any closer to God now than I was 5 years ago. Why do I need to keep trying? Are we choosing to set it aside because we don't see any results that make us feel good right now? Don't be fooled. Please, don't be fooled into thinking that setting aside God's way is going to benefit you. It won't. Setting aside God's way, it will not be long before you find that the true joy that you may not even realize that you have, it won't be long before it starts slipping away. The old saying is, you won't realize what you have until it's gone, right? Start setting aside God's way because you don't see anything today. It's not going to be long before what you may not realize that you have also is gone in the fellowship. When we start picking up those old habits and practices, like was mentioned in Colossians 3, being angry, being malicious, loving the things that God clearly states in his word that he does not like. By the way, that's also called idolatry, covetousness. But I want that. When we start picking up these old habits, we put ourselves into a position where God can't fellowship with us. Isn't that true? I've experienced that. I've done some things, and God says, well, I'm still here. Where have you gone? And all of a sudden, I find that I'm not in close fellowship with God that I ought to be. And it hurts. All of a sudden, I realize it. And then I come back. Praise God that he's got grace. Praise God that he has grace that he will receive us back. He'll forgive us. When we put ourselves into that position, our fellowship with other believers starts to slip. We grieve and we prevent the Holy Spirit from filling us with godly joy and with godly satisfaction in life, in what we're doing. Now, in our text this morning, says, let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you. Remember, now we have the act of responsibility in this part. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, then ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. If we're actively seeking, then we have that fellowship with Jesus Christ. We have that fellowship with God, and we can have that fellowship with fellow believers. And by the way, now, just in case, because we're human, and sometimes we want to play that little, you know, two-year-old game of why? Why? Because I said so. Why? Anybody ever had kids that do that? Oh, come on, you know you have. All right. Just in case we want to start questioning the Lord in this, why, God, do I need to abide? Why do I need to continue trying to do when you said all my righteousnesses are as of filthy rags? Why do I need to keep on? Hold on. Why should I keep my body under subjection? Why should I keep trusting in something that I can't see? Why should I have to do anything? If I'm saved and I do believe that Christ died for me and I've accepted that gift, why do I need to keep putting on the new creature? Just in case we let Satan tempt us into that sinful way of thinking. I want to say this kindly because it's happened to me. Just in case, God gives us verse 25 in our text. Why should I actively abide in Christ? Because we've been given a promise and we've been given the gift. Verse 25 says that we need to abide in Christ because, he says, and this is the promise, even eternal life. Jesus Christ lived a perfect, sinless life, and he was beaten, he was scourged, he was humiliated, he was spat on, he was scored with a sword, and he was nailed to the cross, and he died. When he died, he took the full measure of the wrath of God Almighty that was poured out against the sin of the entire world so that I don't have to suffer that same wrath against my own sin. Hallelujah. Praise God. Jesus Christ lived a perfect sinless life, but he died in my place. That's why I have a gift of salvation. I have an eternal home in heaven. Can't I live for God? But now God also goes on to say, through the Apostle John, that it's not just because we don't want to live for Christ that we need to hear this. Now get that. It's not just because we don't want to live for Christ that we need to hear this. But he goes on in verse 26 and he says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. We're human. We're frail. We're not perfect in our mind. We're not very strong sometimes in our mental capacity. Okay, I'm not. You guys are, but I'm not. We're not very strong sometimes. And he says, I've written these things unto you concerning them that seduce you. And in verse 27, he says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye have not, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing, that's the Son of God, that's the Holy Spirit, as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. You have that salvation. You have that eternal gift. The Holy Spirit will help you understand that. But he's written these things because of them that are going to seduce you, because of vain philosophies and teachings of man that says, I don't want to hear that, because how can I possibly trust in something that I can't see? I want to see it to believe it. God says, no, you don't have to. The Holy Spirit of God will help you with this. Praise the Lord. In other words, we are to only listen to what the Holy Spirit of God teaches us through the Word of God. Don't go and consult with all of your earthly friends until you get an answer about something that you think you want to hear, something that feels good to your ears. Don't go to do that. Only listen to what the Spirit of God teaches you. God will guide us, and he will help us to understand what he wants for us and what he wants from us in life. It only takes the heart that is willing to abide in Christ daily. So, now, am I saying that it's sinful to want to understand why God might tell us something in his Word? No. No, absolutely not. It's not wrong to want to know why. God does know our hearts, and he wants that we should understand everything that he's telling us, if we're truly seeking that understanding. Out of his kindness, out of the grace of God, he does answer the question in one more way for us in our text this morning, so that we have something a little bit more to hang on to. For those of us that want to make our lives count for God, he tells us why it is important for our own sakes, why we ought to actively abide in Christ. Read with me verse 28. We'll close in just a moment. I appreciate your patience. Read with me. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Amen. Don't you find it encouraging? Don't you find it encouraging? Isn't it a great blessing to you sometimes when maybe you've been working hard at something? Maybe now it's starting to get a little cumbersome. You're working hard. You're keeping to keep on. You're trying to get through this thing. Whatever it is that you're working on, it's getting a little cumbersome. It's getting a little hard to do. It's getting a little tiresome. You're getting a little discouraged, perhaps. Isn't it a blessing when someone lets you know in any number of many different ways that, hey, you know what? I'm pulling for you. I'm praying for you. Isn't it encouraging to know that somebody is on your side? If they're not able to help you, perhaps they're still supporting you and they're praying for you. Okay, so last night, I'll just share this with you real quick. Last night, as I was putting my notes together, I was for the first time I decided to type all my notes, and had a little moment last night. We got home and I'm typing these things away on the computer, clickety clickety click. And I overhear in the other room, my wife's talking to somebody on the phone, and I overhear a phrase, we don't have any printer paper. What? So I had one of those, what? Kind of a moment. What do you mean we don't have any printer paper? I'm typing all this stuff in, I got 6-8 pages of stuff. I can't print it out, what am I going to do? So I had to go in and I kind of interrupted her phone conversation, and I said, did I hear you say, well, yeah, it's true. So as I was trying not to fall apart, I was trying to be faithful. I was trying to say, okay, Lord, you know why? I'll just go back to my written notes and I'll do with whatever you give me. She said, it's okay, just go on out to the store. And then she said, no. Honey, I'll run to the store for you. Go back and keep studying. And so she and the kids did, and it was such a blessing. This verse 28, look at it. Did you notice that this verse is our note from God? It's our little encouragement from the Lord that says He is pulling for us. He wants us to succeed. He doesn't want us to be ashamed. He doesn't want us to not have boldness and confidence. He says, abide in Him that when He shall appear, ye may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. God is pulling for us. He's on our side. I don't know of any other encouragement. God wants us to succeed in this life. There's nothing more encouraging than that. It's God's desire that we have confidence. It's Romans 14:12 that says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We're going to give an account. That's undebated. We are going to give an account. God's on our side. He said, I've given you the recipe. Abide in Him. You don't have to be ashamed. Philippians chapter 2 says, starting in verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. God's given us such a blessed message to shine to the world. He doesn't want us to fail. He's helping us. It's His kindness that says, there's a lot of things that you ought not to do, but don't give up. Just abide in my Son, Christ. Because I don't want you to be ashamed. He's pulling for us. John chapter 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 then says, and the Word was made flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The very Word of God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we're to abide in Him and let His words abide in us. That's Jesus Christ. Well, wait a minute, but that's the Word of God by the Gospel of John. One more time. Don't let familiarity rob you of the renewed blessing of the simple truth of God. The light of the world is Jesus Christ. If we are to shine as lights in the world like we just heard, we have to be supplied by Jesus Christ. The things that we have heard from the beginning, the death, the burial, the resurrection, that God saved us, that we can't lose our salvation. We can lose fellowship if we're not abiding, but we can't lose our salvation. Those very same things that we've heard from the beginning, the very familiar things. If you don't remember, I don't know, if you don't remember Daniel chapter 5 and verse 16, go with what you remember. Let those things abide in you that you have heard from the beginning. Don't let familiarity, don't let Satan rob you of that blessing. And it says in our text that ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. All we have to do is abide in the Word of God. Abide by those same principles. It's familiar, I know, but it's the truth. It's God's Word. God's on our side. He loves us. He wants us to succeed. Praise the Lord today. Abide in Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we are before your throne of grace this moment, Father, as we've heard your word, encourage us and let us know in no uncertain terms that we are in Jesus Christ if we've accepted that gift of salvation. We can't be taken away. But Father, as also you've encouraged us that we can live a successful and a joy-filled Christian life. Yes, there's going to be temptations. Yes, there's going to be trials. Yes, there will be persecutions. Father, you told us those things as well. But even through all of that, dear Lord God in heaven, we know from your word that we can have joy. We can have the peace. We can have the abiding place in Jesus Christ to come back to. Thank you, Lord God, for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the salvation, but thank you for this encouragement today. With our eyes closed and with our heads bowed this morning, I would just ask you this simple question. Are you in Christ Jesus? Have you accepted that gift of salvation? That's the first step. If you've accepted that gift of salvation, the next step is just to abide. Stay there. Stay in Jesus Christ, in the Bible, in the Word of God. And you can have the victory over whatever you're facing today. It's not going to be easy necessarily. But God's on your side. You have a source of strength and power that is unrivaled. Praise God. Perhaps today, you don't know about that. You don't have that source of power. You may not have that sense of, really, God loves me that much? Yes, friend, God loves you that much. If you don't have that assurance today, I would ask that before you leave here today, that you take God at His word. He said that, behold, today is the day of salvation. Don't let it wait. You can have the victory today. I would ask you to make sure that you don't leave here today without having that full assurance. As Diane quietly plays, we'll open up the altar this morning. If you'd like to come and pray, if you'd like to speak with us, with Pastor Jim, with any of the staff here on at Calvary, if we can pray with you and show you in God's Word that He loves you, that He died for you, that He wants to save you, it'll be our pleasure and our privilege to do so. The altar is open. If you want to come and just give something over to the Lord, I would invite you now to do so. May God in heaven have His way through the Holy Spirit working here this morning, helping us to abide in Jesus Christ. I would encourage you. God loves you. We love you. We'll not belabor it. Is there one here today, perhaps, that does not know Jesus Christ? There's nobody looking around. There's no eyes open in the sanctuary. God sees. Is there one here today that doesn't have that assurance? I'd like to pray with you. Is there one here today that needs to renew our abiding in Christ? I do. I'm not ashamed of it. Well, I'm ashamed that I'm not abiding as I ought to sometimes. But I'm willing to come to the foot of the cross and ask God to help me abide more actively. Is there someone like that here today? We can pray together. God knows each one of our hearts. Well, Father in heaven, as we close out the service this morning, we're so thankful, Lord, for Your Word. We're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. So thankful, Lord, that we can abide and we can dwell and we can have that peace. We can have that comfort, that resting place in Jesus. God, go with us today. Help us to more actively today even abide in Jesus Christ, to shine that light that You have supplied through Jesus Christ to this perverse nation, to this world that we live in today. Help us to be that shining light, helping us to abide ever so more actively in Jesus Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name today. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.